Remain standing, yes, and good evening. If you will, let's take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, that's the one in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. How do you remember those things? Well, just remember, girls eat popcorn, so that's fun. Fun fact, that's literally what I say to my head every single time I have to turn one of those four books. Girls eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I don't know if that's going to help anybody, but it helps me. So Colossians chapter 3, we're just going to go ahead and get into our reading so we can get into the message. Nothing deep here tonight. I don't think I can handle it tonight. It's a pretty long day for me, and so we'll just give you what we have, and hopefully it'll be good enough for you. Hopefully the Lord will bless it. So you're in Colossians chapter 3. I messed myself up. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin tonight by reading the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. We'll cover the entire chapter, but we'll begin with the first four verses. So Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says this: "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So a simple title tonight. The title of my message tonight is going to be, "There's No Place Like Home." There's no place like home. And actually, Brother Tim, if you would mind opening us in prayer.
Father, we come before you tonight so very thankful for your house. Have the impact that you intend for it to have on our lives. I pray you be with our preacher tonight. Please bless him in the pulpit. Give him great clarity, thought, and presence of mind as he breaks the bread of life before us. And we commit these things to you and ask that you would bless him in your son's precious and holy name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So just a way to get us started off here tonight, let me just ask you a question, probably a question that you've been asked before by someone. And the question is, where's home? Where's home? Where's home for you? I know many of us, they either work for the military or associate with the military in one way or the other. And so a lot of times you meet people from all over the place, all over the world, all over the country. And so a common question when you meet someone new, you ask them, "Hey, where's home? Where do you live? You know, where do you come from? Where's home?" And as I said, that's a pretty common icebreaker. That's a pretty common question that we use. And I think it's used for a specific reason, as we'll get into in just a minute. But it's a pretty common question, and I find it interesting. I don't know. I did a little science experiment today. I tried to introduce myself to quite a few people at work today that I didn't know, just to see the kind of different answers that I would get if I just asked a bunch of people, "Hey, where's home for you?" And so I did that. And it was interesting because I found that some people, when you ask them that question, "Hey, where's home for you?" Some of them are a little more general. Some of them are a little more general. For example, they'll give you a state. They'll say, you know, "I'm from North Dakota," or "I'm from Delaware," or "I'm from Rhode Island." I mean, actually, that was a joke. No one's from North Dakota, but you know, hey, I'm from this state. You know, I'm from this state or this part or what this you know general state, and so they'll tell you that. And then I had a couple people that were a little more specific. You know, they were like, "Hey, I'm from Southern Florida or Central Florida, or I'm from Southeast Ohio or Southeast Missouri." And so I found it was interesting that some people were that a little more specific. But then I found, or actually met one person today who told me his address. I mean, I thought that was really crazy, because I'm just like, man, I just met you. I was just trying to make small talk. I saw you in the elevator, and I was just like, "Hey, how you doing? You know, hey, so where are you from?" And he tells me, "Oh, yeah, I live in this place here in Warrensburg." And I was like, that's a lot of information for just meeting someone. I mean, that's pretty trusting of you. That's pretty trusting of you. But, of course, we know that, as I said, that's a pretty common icebreaker. Hey, where's home? And it's a very nice icebreaker, because we know here tonight that we like talking about our home. I mean, it's just one of those things that everybody enjoys home. Even, you know, some of the people that I talked to today, I had some people say, "Well, I was born in this state, you know, I was born in wherever, but I grew up in this place. So this place is what I truly call home." And I'll ask them, "Well, did you like it there? You know, do you like it there? Do you miss it?" That kind of things. And of course, they'll go off and they'll be like, "Oh, yeah, I mean, I, you know," and they'll share with me these things about their home. And it was kind of interesting. And of course, I say that because we know here tonight that we all enjoy talking about your home. I mean, you may be renting a house, you may not own the house, but generally, if you're living there, you pick that place for a reason. I mean, unless you're a child here tonight and you're pretty much just, you didn't have a choice in the matter and you kind of just got born into a house, I mean, the most of us here tonight, we chose where we wanted to live, and so we enjoy it. And we enjoy all the things that go on in our home, because, I mean, let's just face it, our home is our life. Our home is, I mean, it's home. It's where the people that we love the most are. There's a quote by an old football coach. His name is Marty Schottenheimer, and he said, you know, a house is just a house, but it becomes a home when you fill it with people you care about. And so, I mean, we think about our home. Our home is, I mean, that's where all the people we love are. That's where our family lives. I mean, that's where all the things, all the stuff that we enjoy, that's where all those things take place. That's our home. And so let me just tell this quick story here when we get move on. But how many of you have you ever had a vacation or something like that? You go through this vacation and you enjoy the vacation, but you look forward to getting home. You know, the vacation's nice and everything. You enjoyed what went on at the vacation. You enjoyed the people or the activities that you did or whatever it may be. But you really just look forward to getting home. And I bring this up because I remember one time, it was my freshman year in college, and so it was my first semester in college. And every freshman, every person who goes to school, they look forward to that first Christmas break where they get to return home. And I remember I had a history class that I had to take, and I was never a big fan of history, but I actually enjoyed this history class, not for the content, but for the teacher, because, I don't know, I just found the teacher to be hilarious. And so I remember the very first day of class, he had on his whiteboard, he had it looked like a big square, it was a big football field is what he said it was, what the drawing was. He drew a big giant football field, and he had a little magnet that was a football, and he had it on what would be the 1 yard line, we would say. And so he was saying to us, you know, the first day of class, he gave us our course syllabus, and he was saying, hey, just so you guys are aware, you're on the 1 yard line. What he was trying to say is, you got a long way to go before the end of the semester. And so he said, you know, trying to lay it out before us, you got a long semester ahead of you, so just be aware that, you know, hey, you're on the 1 yard line, you got a lot of work to do. And then a couple weeks into the school year, you know, a couple weeks into the semester, he had moved the football up a little bit. And so at one point he would remind us, hey, you know, you're at the 25-yard line. You know, you're about a quarter of the way through the semester. Keep it up. You know, then midterms came along. He says, hey, you're at midfield. Keep it up. I mean, you're almost there. And then it got, you know, towards the, you know, December time frame, and we were moved up to the 20-yard line. And he said, hey, you're in the red zone. I mean, you're going in to score. And then it came that last week, right before finals, and he said, all right, class, you're on the 5-yard line. And his point was, he was actually trying to, you know, motivate us, but he was trying to tell us, he's like, hey, you're on the 5-yard line, and you're going into the end zone, and he's saying, don't fumble the ball. You know, you're on the 5-yard line, you put in all this work this semester, you got one last week to focus on, one last week of classes, one last test to take. You know, don't fumble the ball, and don't blow it. And so he said, the point of his thing was, or the motivating part of his thing was, he was saying, because there's a reward for you to making it in the end zone. And so he's like, do you guys know what that reward is? And we were all like, no, we don't. What's the reward? Well, he ended up drawing some stick figures in the end zone, in the back of the little end zone, and then a big giant square, I guess more of a rectangle in the end zone. And he was saying, do you know who these two people are? And we were like, no. He goes, that's your parents. I mean, they're waiting for you back at home. At any point in the rectangle, he said, you know what that is? He said, that's the refrigerator. That's the refrigerator at your parents' house. And that's what every college kid looks forward to at the end of that first semester, is going home and seeing your parents' refrigerator hopefully stocked with a whole bunch of food. Because as a college kid, you don't eat a whole lot. I mean, you eat, you know, your ramen, you have your whatever that you can just to get by. But I mean, when you get to go home for that first time and you have, you know, mom's home cooking, whatever it is, you know, she has packed in the, whatever all those goodies you used to eat in the refrigerator. And he said this, he says, all right, guys, this is what I want you to do. At the end of our final last day, he says, this is what I want you to do. You guys have made it. Remember, when you see the fridge, you know you're home. He said, so this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home. And when you go home and you'll high five your parents, but just don't worry about them, don't hug them or anything, just give them a high five, say how you doing, and go to the refrigerator and give the refrigerator a big giant hug. Because again, when you see the fridge, you know you're home. So fun fact, every time I come back from a vacation, I still hug my refrigerator. Just in honor of my history teacher. I don't know why that is, but when you see the fridge, you know you're home. You know, for some people, let's just admit that for some people, home is where the refrigerator is. You know, I've heard a meme or something like that. Someone say, you know, home is where the coffee pot is. You know, home is where these things that you care about. That's where these that's what our home is. You know, I'm sure probably all of you here have that spot in your house, in your home, where you're going to go to tonight, you know, and that's your spot. You know, 20 minutes after service or after you make it home from service tonight, you're going to be in that spot, whether that's your chair, your man chair, whether that's your spot on the couch, whether that's in your bedroom, wherever it is, all of you have that spot. And I see a lot of smiles on your faces because I know, you guys know what I'm talking about. I mean, that's your spot and that's home for you. And of course, you know where I'm going with this tonight. We think of these things as our home. We think of these things at our earthly home. And we look forward to going home. Listen, I look forward to going home every night I come home from work. I enjoy coming home at the end of the day. And it's the same thing. If we're on vacation, we enjoy coming home. But you guys know where I'm going with this tonight. And that is that that's our earthly home, but that's not our eternal home. I mean, a lot of times we put so much emphasis in the things that we do for our earthly home, but we have an eternal home, a more permanent home that, for whatever reason, we don't seem to pay as much attention to. We don't seem to put as much effort into. We don't seem to do as much planning for. And so, of course, there's nothing wrong with thinking about our earthly home, and I know there's nothing wrong with that, but we have a more eternal home. And for the majority of us tonight, I'm going to assume that that eternal home is going to be heaven. That eternal home that all of us have to look forward to is going to be home with the Lord. And if it's not, if you'll have the courage to ask one of us tonight, we'd love to show you how heaven can be your home. We would love to help you. We would love to help you to know for sure when you leave this building tonight that heaven will be your eternal home. But I'm going to preach and assume to you tonight, and assume that heaven is your eternal home. And the passage of scripture I have us in tonight is Colossians chapter 3. And Paul wrote this book of Colossians to the church at Colossae, so that they would understand that Christ is to be preeminent in their life. That's why Paul wrote this book, so that the church there at Colossae would understand that Christ is to be preeminent in their life. In chapter 1, he told us why Christ is to be preeminent, and that is because he was before all things, and he created all things. Colossians chapter 1, you can look there if you want. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Notice, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." You know why Christ should be preeminent in your life? It's because he's the creator of all things. I mean, God's made everything. Everything that you have, everything that you look around and see, God made it all. And not only that, he sustains it all. He's what keeps it all going. If God were to stop, everything would fall apart. That God who created all things and sustains all things, he deserves to be preeminent in our life. He deserves to be put number one. Well, then in chapter 2, Paul tells us that there are some false teachers. There are some false teachers. I don't understand false teachers, but there are some false teachers who will diminish the preeminence of Christ. They'll tell you don't need to put Christ first. They'll tell you Christ wasn't even who he says he was. And Paul tells us to stay away from them. You're in Colossians, look at chapter 2, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Paul warns that there are some who will diminish the preeminence of Christ. Paul says there are some that will tell you Christ isn't even who he says he is. He's not the creator of all things. He's not the sustainer of all things. He doesn't need to be put first in your life. And Paul says, you need to stay away from those people. Stay away from those people. Beware, they're out there. Stay away from them. And he goes on to say, you know better than to believe them. After all, you've been saved, you've been born again, and you were dead in your sins, but you've been quickened, you've been made alive in Jesus Christ. You know he ought to be preeminent in your life. You were buried with him, and you were raised again, just like you were raised again because you put your faith in him. And so in chapter 1, we learn that he should be preeminent in our life because he created us. In chapter 2, we learn that he should be preeminent in our life because he saved us. But then we get to chapter 3, and in chapter 3, Paul gives us some practical ways to keep Christ preeminent in our lives. You know, we hear preaching on that all the time. We ought to have Christ first in our lives. We ought to put Christ first in our lives. He ought to have the preeminence in our lives. But how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, Paul's going to answer that for us here. He's going to give us a couple of practical ways for us to keep Christ preeminent in our lives in chapter 3. I mean, that's something that we all know we're supposed to do. You know, it's something I believe is something I even mentioned on, I was even preaching on Sunday night. At least that's what I think I was preaching on. We know that we're supposed to have Christ preeminent in our life, but how do we go about that? Well, as we'll see from this passage tonight, Paul says the key, listen to this, the key to keeping Christ preeminent in your life is as simple as focusing on your eternal home. If you want to keep Christ first in your life, you can do so, and it's as simple as just focusing on your eternal home. And can I put it this way? The key to keeping Christ preeminent in your life is keeping heaven in your heart. It's to keep heaven on your mind. Keep heaven in your heart. Focus on your eternal home. And so those who have heaven in their heart, those who have heaven as their focus, they will keep Christ first in their lives. And I believe that's what God would have us see tonight. God would have us be reminded tonight that God wants us to have heaven in our hearts. God wants us to have eternity on our minds. God wants us to have heaven as our focus in our day-to-day lives. So how do we do that? How do we keep heaven in our hearts? How do we keep heaven as our focus? Well, it's really simple, actually, and some of you may be disappointed about how simple this is. But from our passage tonight, I just want to give us two practical things for us to do that I believe will help us keep heaven in our heart, help us to keep eternity in our mind, help us to keep our focus on home. And thereby, it will help us to keep Christ preeminent in our lives. So we're going to look at two practical things for us to regularly do to keep Christ preeminent in our lives. And then at the end, as a bonus, I'm going to give you five marks or five indications of someone who has heaven in their heart. Five marks of someone who has heaven in their heart. So we'll look at these two things to do to keep Christ preeminent in our lives, and then five marks of someone who keeps heaven in their heart. So the first thing I want us to see tonight and think about is this. If we're going to keep heaven in our heart, if we're going to keep our mind focused on eternal things, if our mind is going to be focused on heaven as it should be, and thereby we'll keep Christ first in our lives, number one, we're going to have to immerse ourselves in the work of Christ on earth. We're going to have to immerse ourselves in the work of Christ on earth. Remember, so we need to keep Christ preeminent in our lives. I think we all agreed on that. Christ deserves to be first in our lives. He created us. He sustained us. And if you're saved here tonight, He saved you. He should be first in your life. Well, how do you keep Him first? Well, you got to immerse yourself in His work on this earth. You immerse yourself in His work on this earth. Look with me, if you will, again, at Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So right off the top, the phrase, "if ye then," obviously it points back to chapter 2. And since I know you're all looking forward to going home tonight, for the sake of time, we're not going to get much deeper into the context than what I've already told you. You know, Paul is dealing with some false doctrines here in Colossians chapter 2. He's dealing with some false doctrines of Gnosticism and mysticism. And you say, "I don't know what those things are." Well, don't worry about them. Study the truth, and you'll recognize error when you hear it. And so if you don't know what those things are, I mean, you can study the chapter for yourself and figure it out. But you don't need to pay attention to those things. Just study what the Word of God says and apply it to your lives. And when false teaching comes around, you'll be able to spot them. And so Paul points out the error of these false doctrines, but then he also focused at the end of chapter 2 on the true doctrines. And that true doctrine comes out in the first part of verse number 1 when he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." If ye then be risen with Christ. Listen, that's salvation right there. He says, if you've been risen, that means if you've been saved. You know, we know that salvation is by grace through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be saved, by faith, by grace through faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved here tonight, if you're on your way to heaven, if heaven is your eternal home, then that means that you've called upon the name of the Lord as to be your Savior. You've called upon the name of the Lord as the Bible outlines, and that's how you're going to be on your way to heaven when you die. That's how you have that eternal home in heaven. And so Paul summarized that in that first statement when he says, "If you be risen with Christ." So Paul's addressing us as Christians. We know that in verse number 1. He's addressing us as Christians, and he's saying, this is how we can keep our focus on Christ. This is how we can keep Christ preeminent in our lives. If ye be risen with Christ, notice this, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the throne of the right hand of God. He says, seek the things which are above. You know, the Greek word for that word seek, if you look it up, you'll find out that the Greek word for the word seek means to be about. It means to go about. It means to endeavor in. So what Paul is saying here is that we need to be about the things that are above. We need to go about those things that are above, where Christ sits. If you're risen with Christ, if you're saved, Christ should be preeminent in your life, and you do this by endeavoring in the things that are above. Listen, I said it this way to begin with. You've got to immerse yourself in the work of Christ on earth. You know, I'm sure some of you might be thinking, what do you mean? What are you talking about here? Me? as a church member, I'm supposed to immerse myself in the work of Christ? I mean, yeah, no. That's stuff that's supposed to be for pastors, right? You know, pastors, they should immerse themselves in the work of Christ. I mean, missionaries, those that are called to preach, those kind of people, I mean, they should be about the work of Christ. But I'm just a church member. That's not really my calling, is it? Well, I remind you here tonight that the book of Colossians was written to a church. It was written to church members like you and I. And Paul's saying, if you're saved, you know, if you're saved and if you're a church member in this case, listen, you ought to be immersing yourself in the work of Christ. You got to be busy serving the Lord. You got to be busy serving the Lord. You and I, as common church members, we need to immerse ourselves in the work of Christ. You say, well, how can I do that? More importantly, where can I do that? Well, let me give you a couple of places you can immerse yourself in the work of Christ. Here's a thought. Number one, how about right here at church? How about right here at church? Listen, there are plenty of ministry opportunities here at Calvary Baptist Church. Some of them, listen to this, some of them you don't even have to be highly skilled to participate in. You say, how do you know that? Well, Brother Scott, let me join choir. And I didn't even know that the notes below the words even existed. Like, apparently those are actually pretty important. You know, when I read a hymn or sing a hymn, I've always looked at the top notes, and I've always wondered why those bottom notes even existed. And then I show up to the first choir practice, and Brother Enix is like, yeah, Josh, we sing the bottom notes. And I'm like, oh, that's what those are there for. You look, you don't even have to be very talented. You just get in there and serve the Lord. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of talent to sing. You say, well, hold on, you know, singing's not my thing. Well, I hear you. But we also have scripture ministry on Tuesday nights. You know, it's not that hard to serve the Lord. It's not that hard to serve the Lord in a scripture ministry. It ain't that hard to staple a Bible. It ain't that hard to collate some scripture and to serve the Lord. That's immersing yourself in the work of the Lord. You say, well, I can't do Tuesdays. You know, weeknights aren't good for me. Well, we have a visitation on Saturday morning. I mean, you can come out and invite people to church. You can come out and share the gospel. I mean, we have plenty of ministry opportunities, here at Calvary Baptist Church. I don't even need to list them all. You already know them. The ushering, sound booth, choir, nursery. I mean, there's all these ministries. Everybody here has a chance and an opportunity to be involved if they want to be. And I'll say this, every one of us should be involved in a ministry. I'm not saying you need to be involved in every ministry. I'm saying you should be in the ministries that God will have you to be in. But I believe here tonight that everyone should be a part of a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church. It's our duty as church members. And you know what happens? When you find yourself ministering, you know what happens to me when I find myself up here preaching or giving a devotion for visitation? You know what I find happens? I'm putting Christ first. I'm thinking about eternity. I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about what God would have me preach or teach. I'm thinking about these things. And you know what happens when we immerse ourselves in the work of Christ here on earth? We put Christ first in our life. You want to know how to keep Christ preeminent in your life? Serve God. Serve God here at the local church. And you say, I don't have a ministry. I don't know what to be a part of. Well, you can ask pastor. You can ask a lot of people who are the leaders of these ministries. Listen, if you want to minister, if you want to be a part of a ministry, there's plenty of opportunity here to do it. And I would encourage you to do so. I mean, you can clean the church, you can mow the grass, you can work in the nursery. As I said, a lot of these things, they don't take a whole lot of talent. They just take someone who's willing to serve. You know, the ministries, we have these ministries available tonight, and if we'll serve in these ministries, if we'll devote ourselves to them, then we'll find ourselves keeping Christ preeminent in our lives. And again, I'll say this here in a minute, but I'll say it here as well. The more work you do for Christ on earth, listen to this, the more work you do for Christ on earth, the easier it is to focus on heaven. The more work you do here for Christ on this earth, the easier it is to focus on heaven. If you'll seek the things that are above, if you're involved in ministry, it helps you keep your focus on the Lord where it should be. It helps you keep Christ preeminent in your life. When you immerse yourself in the work of Christ, it's that much easier to focus on heaven. Perhaps someone here is saying, well, I would love to, but I'm not able to serve in those ministries at church. You know, I would love to, but for whatever reason, I can't. Well, you realize that there's other opportunities to serve the Lord in your personal life as well. Secondly, think about this. We can immerse ourselves in our personal walk in service to the Lord. We can immerse ourselves in our personal daily walk in service to the Lord. While our primary service to the Lord should be done in connection to the church, we also have individual responsibilities in our service to the Lord. We all have individual responsibilities to fellowship with the Lord, to have a good testimony, to be a good witness for Him. We could look at verses for these, but I don't think we need to. We understand this here tonight. We all have the responsibility to fellowship with God. We all have the responsibility to walk in the light as He is in the light. We all have the responsibility to be holy as He is holy. We all have the responsibility to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. We understand that we're supposed to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. We're supposed to have a good testimony. All these things are important to the work of Christ. And they're all things that we should be involved in. These are all things that we should be focusing on. If you want to have Christ preeminent in your life, if you want to keep heaven in your heart, you got to seek the things which are above. You got to fellowship with God. You got to serve Him in the church. You got to do the things that Christ would have you do. You got to fellowship with Him. You got to witness for Him. You got to share the gospel. You know, you got to do these things. If you immerse yourself in the work of Christ, is what I'm trying to say here tonight. If you'll immerse yourself in the work of Christ, you'll find that you'll be putting Him first. You know, you also, if you want to know what helps you to focus on heaven, is spending time with the Lord. Spending time with the Lord. Listen, there's nothing like reminding you about your home than talking with your Father or hearing from your Father. You want to know what helps you focus on heaven? As I said earlier, sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. You know, I think I've said this before, but witnessing to someone once said witnessing to someone is like eating a bag of potato chips. You know, there's that whole thing about you can't eat just one potato chip. Well, you know, it's the same thing true. If you've ever witnessed, you know what I'm talking about. If you'll share the gospel with someone, if you get the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, I mean, it's one of those things where you just got to do it again. I mean, you witness to someone, you're like, I got to do that again, and I got to do that again. I mean, I enjoyed that. Let me do that again. You know what you're doing? You're keeping Christ preeminent in your life when you do that. But you got to start somewhere. You got to start your service somewhere, don't you? You got to start somewhere. You got to get involved. You know, the more service you do, the more immersed you are in the work of Christ, the more you'll be reminded about the need to keep Him preeminent. You know, the more you and I serve the Lord, the more we'll remember that this world is just temporary. The more we serve God, the more we'll realize that this isn't our home. We're serving the one that we're going to see at our home one of these days. You know, if that point doesn't ring true to you, then it might just be that you're one of those that are not seeking the things that are above. You know, if that point doesn't ring true to you, it's probably that you need to get busy serving God. Because those who serve God know that when you immerse yourself in the work of Christ, you find yourself keeping Him preeminent in your life. So first off tonight, if we're going to keep Christ preeminent in our lives, if we're going to have heaven in our heart, we're going to have to immerse ourselves in the work of Christ here on earth. But let me give you a second thing to think about with me tonight. Secondly tonight, if we're going to have heaven as our focus, as we should, and if we're going to keep Christ preeminent in our lives, we're also going to have to exercise our mind to think about spiritual things. We're going to have to exercise our mind to think about spiritual things. Here in Colossians, look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. The Bible says, "Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." And Paul says we need to set our affections on things above. Let me draw your attention to that word, set our affections. You know that phrase, set our affections, where it says set our affections on things above? It comes from a Greek word, which I find to be pretty interesting. The meaning of that Greek word, or that phrase, literally means to think from the heart. To set our affections means to think from the heart. Here, we're going to do a little bit of a word study because I can see I'm putting you to sleep. So take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Paul says, set our affections on things above. Set our affections on things above. Mark chapter 8. We see the same Greek word for set our affections here in Mark chapter 8. Look at verse number 33. Mark chapter 8, verse number 33 says, "But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou," and then notice this word, "savorest. Savorest not the things that be of God and the things that be of men." That word savorest is the same Greek word for setting our affections on things above. Listen, have you ever savored something? Have you ever savored something? How many of you have ever had a really good tasting dessert? You know what I'm talking about? You get that dessert, that cake, that ice cream, that cheesecake, whatever it is, and you're eating it, and you savor it. You know what you do when you savor something? You chew on it slowly, and you think about the flavors that are in your mouth. That's what savoring is. You chew on it slowly, and you think about the flavors that are in your mouth. That's savoring. And so when Paul says, set your affections on things above, he's saying, hey, we need to focus our mind on eternal things. We need to think about them slowly. We need to meditate upon them. We need to ponder upon them. We'll turn to another verse. Look at verse, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we see the same Greek word translated a different way in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 5. The Bible says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That word mind is the same word for set our affections over in Colossians. One more example, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Remember, girls eat popcorn. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we find the same word translated a different way in our Bible. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 7, Paul says this, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. And so that word think, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. That word think is the same word in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1, or verse number 2, set your affections on things above. Set your affections. So this Greek word for set your affections, it's translated to savor, to think, and to keep our minds on. And so what Paul is saying is we need to keep our minds on, we need to think on things above. On things above. It's not that hard. Let me put it this way. You and I, we're supposed to savor on spiritual things. We're supposed to think, put our minds on spiritual things. We're supposed to focus on spiritual things. Listen, we savor things of the earth, don't we? I mean, you and I, we savor the things of the earth. You and I, we have affections for this earth. And we think about it. Just think about your thought life. What do you find yourself thinking about? A lot of times it's your hobbies, maybe it's your family, I don't know, maybe it's your work, whatever it is, all these things that are earthly based, all these things that are earthly minded, that's the things that we think about. What Paul says here, we need to set our affections on things above. We need to focus our minds on things above. We need to exercise our minds to think about spiritual things. You know, it's amazing how consumed our minds are on this earth, but remember, this world is not our home. Here's a reminder for us tonight. All of this stuff that we're thinking about, all this stuff that we focus on here on the earth, all of it's going to be burnt up with a fervent heat one day. All of it's going to be burnt up. We're not going to be able to take any of this stuff with us to heaven. We're not going to be able to take any of this stuff home with us. We put all of this effort, all of our affection on things that aren't even going to matter in eternity. I'm reminded of a passage over in Luke chapter 12. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, we find Jesus is teaching an innumerable multitude, verse number 1 tells us. So he's teaching this big group of people. Verse number 13 tells us that some guy comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, my brother owes me some money. Tell him that he owes me some money. So look at verse number 13, if you will. Luke chapter 12, verse number 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So he's saying, hey, Jesus, my brother owes me part of the inheritance. Tell him to give it to me. You know, tell him to give me what's rightfully mine. So Jesus responds with this in verse number 14. And he said unto them, man, who made me judge or a divider over you? See, people want Jesus to deal with stuff like this. You know, they want Jesus to deal with stuff like this. You know, hey, Jesus, this guy, my brother, he's got something that belongs to me. Jesus, back me up here. You know, I have my rights. Jesus, will you back me up on this? I have my rights. Stand up for my rights, would you? And Jesus says, what do I look like to you? What am I, a judge, a divider? He says, what do I look like to you? Figure it out yourselves. At least that's what I would have done. But that's not what Jesus would. That's not what Jesus done. Jesus took this opportunity to teach the multitude something. He says this in verse number 15. Look at it. He says, and he said unto them, that's the entire multitude, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus says, you know, this guy, he came to Jesus. He wanted Jesus to stand up for his rights. He said, Jesus, my brother owes me some things. Tell him that he owes me some things and tell him to pay up. And Jesus said, hold on a second. Everyone pay attention. Beware of covetousness, because a man's life is not defined by the possessions he has on this earth. You know, your possessions on this earth, they do not define you. They do not define you. And they don't define your eternal life either. And then he gives us this famous parable, which I guess we'll go ahead and read. We'll stop in the middle of it, in verses 16 through 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be which thou hast provided? So he layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So Jesus gives this parable, this earthly story with a spiritual meaning. He says, look, have you ever known a rich guy? I'm sure all of us have known rich guys. You know, one thing about rich guys is they like being rich. I mean, they'll tell you that they're rich. Rich guys like being rich, and the only thing that a rich guy likes is getting even richer. And so he says, pretend there's this rich guy, you know, he has so much. I mean, in Jesus' case, he says there's this farmer, and I mean, he's just grown so much crop. He's got so much fruit, so much crop, he doesn't even know what to do with it all. So, I mean, he starts storing it everywhere he can store it. I mean, he stores it in the cabinets. He stores it in the pantry. You know, his fridge is full. I mean, that's the kind of fridge that a college student would want to go home to, because, I mean, he had all this food. He didn't even know what to do with it. I mean, he ran out of storage space to put it all. I mean, he tore down his barns. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to build some bigger barns. So he builds some bigger barns so he can store all of his stuff. And then he said, all right, now that I got all my stuff stored away, now that I've accumulated all this food, I mean, I'm set for life. I mean, I don't have to worry about money anymore. I mean, if I need money, I'll just sell some food. I mean, I don't need to worry about food. I got all this food in the refrigerator. I mean, he's set for life. He said, you know what? Now I've reached it. Now I've attained the spot that I wanted to. I can eat, sleep, drink, and I can be merry for the rest of my life. And God said unto him, thou fool, what are you doing? You put all of your focus on these things, these earthly riches, but your soul is going to be required of you tonight. And you're not going to be able to take that stuff with you. You're not going to be able to take it with you. You know, he had all this food. He didn't know where to store it. But he says, look, you're not going to be able to take that with you. You know, maybe put in our terms today, he reached FIRE, financial independence, retire early. He attained all this financial freedom. He said, I'm gonna do it all. I've got it all. And then he died. And nothing went to heaven with him. He worked his whole life for this. And then he died. And then he found out that you don't get to take all this stuff to eternity. And you know, when you set your heart on all these things of the earth, and then one of these days we're going to die. But then what happens? What happens with all of our stuff? Listen, God told the man, thou fool, thou fool. And, you know, and the same is true for anybody who layeth up treasure for themselves and are not rich toward God. Can I put it this way? God said the person who sets their affections on things of the earth, they're a fool. They're a fool. But those who set their affections on things above, they're rich towards God. Listen tonight, listen to this. I think all of us here tonight would agree that all of us are looking forward to meet Jesus face to face one day in heaven. If you agree with that, will you say amen? Amen. All of us are looking forward to meeting Jesus face to face. But think about this. You know, we one of the famous phrases in all the Bible that most people are looking forward to when they go to heaven is hearing Jesus tell them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know what would be a tragic thing? Is if you were to go to heaven, the first thing you heard from Jesus was, thou fool. Listen, you put so much stuff, so much emphasis on the earth, you were foolish. None of that stuff gets to come with you. Now listen tonight, that's a lot better than depart from me, I never knew you. Right? That's a lot better than that. But it would be tragic to hear that Jesus say, look, you put all of your focus, you spent all of your life wasting for only earthly things, but there's an eternity waiting for you, and you have nothing built up here. Thou fool. You know, as I said, that's not nearly as bad as depart from me, I never knew you, but what a terrible moment that would be to hear that. You know, your affections were on this earth. Your entire life, your heart, all was all on all the things of the earth. Your entire focus in life was on earth. And now what? What all has it gotten you? What do you get to take with you? I mean, what does that mean to you now? I mean, what good is all that to you now once you're in heaven? You're not bringing it there. It's not coming to heaven with you. What all is that stuff good for now? You know, how short-sighted of us that we put all this focus on earthly things, but we never set our affections on things above. You know, there's more to this world than just possessions. There's more to this world than all the things that we focus on, isn't there? Not saying that any of these things are wrong, but they shouldn't have all of our affections. I mean, there's some stuff we have to do in this world, but they shouldn't have all of our affections. I mean, they shouldn't have all of our thoughts. They shouldn't have all they shouldn't consume all the thoughts of our heart. They shouldn't consume all of our time. They shouldn't have all of our attention. They shouldn't have all of the things that we savor. They shouldn't be the only things we savor. They shouldn't have all of our desire. No, we have to set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth. Listen, when was the last time we savored? When was the last time you focused on spiritual things? When was the last time you focused on the things of the Lord? When was the last time you focused on a hymn that you were singing? That you focused to the words that you were singing and allowed them to speak to your heart? When was the last time you focused on heaven? When was the last time you focused on seeing Jesus face to face, spending eternity in heaven? When was the last time you thought about your salvation and all that Jesus Christ had to do to provide that for you? When was the last time you just stopped and marveled at God? When was the last time you just thought about God and who He is? When was the last time you meditated on His Word? When was the last time you focused on being in His presence in prayer? When was the last time He had our full attention? When was the last time God had your full affection? You know, has it been a while since you had your affection on things above? Has it been a while since you thought about where you'll spend eternity and who you'll spend it with? Listen, we have to exercise our minds to do these things. We have to exercise our minds. We have to intentionally do these things. For whatever reason, we're sinners and our mind doesn't naturally go to those things. Our mind doesn't naturally focus on God. Our mind doesn't naturally focus on God's Word and focus on spiritual things. We have to exercise our mind to do that. We have to make our mind do that. We have to set aside the time to do that. But these things should come naturally to us, but they don't. These are things that we should be doing all the time. Back in our text in Colossians chapter 3, let's read verses 2 through 4 again. Paul said in verses 2 through 4, "Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." So listen, why should we set our affections on things above? Well, because we're dead to this world. We're dead to this world. Our true life is hid with Christ in God. Our true life is there in eternity. So that's why our affections should be there. Our true home is in heaven. Our true life is awaiting us there. And one of these days, Christ is going to come back. Christ is going to return. That's what Paul said at the end of verse number 4. One of these days, He's going to call us all home. If we don't meet Him there by death, He's going to call us home and we'll be with Him in glory. And we're going to live there permanently in our eternal home. That time is coming. And if you're risen with Christ, the time is going to come. One way or the other, you're going to be called home. And what good will it be if all of your affections were down here on earth and you're up there and you can't come back down to this earth? What I'm trying to say tonight is we have to exercise our minds. We have to make our minds focus on spiritual things. That's something we have to do intentionally. We have to make our mind focus on spiritual things. We need to have heaven in our heart. We need to constantly remind ourselves, man, I got to think about home. I got to think about my Father. We need to focus on spiritual things. Set our affections on things above. If we're going to have Christ preeminent in our lives, we're going to have to exercise our minds to think about spiritual things. Now, I realize tonight the simplicity of those two thoughts. I realize tonight that those are very simple. You know, I remind you tonight that we talked about if we want Christ to be preeminent in our lives, which we all agreed He should be. If we want Christ to be preeminent in our lives, then we have to have heaven in our heart, and that means we're going to have to immerse ourselves in the work of Christ here on earth, and we're going to have to exercise our mind to think about spiritual things. And I told you it would be a simple message tonight. I mean, if you can get a hold of those two things, I believe that you'll have a successful Christian life. If you'll get a hold of those two things, you'll have a successful Christian life. Listen, if you'll serve God, if you'll immerse yourself in the work of Christ here on earth, and you'll make yourself focus on spiritual things, you'll have a successful Christian life. You say, how do you know that? Where do you get that from? Well, of course, it's here in our text, isn't it? Here in our text, by doing these things, I told you that by doing these two things, we'll see five marks of someone who has heaven in their heart. Five marks of someone who has Christ preeminent in their lives. Now, if you're like me, and you hear someone say, we got five more points to look at this late into a message, I mean, you start to panic. I mean, I know I do when someone says it at this point, but let me ease your conscience tonight. We'll go through these quick, and I promise we'll get you home. And besides, think of it this way. I'll give you an opportunity to exercise your mind on spiritual things. So if I've lost you at any point, focus up on these last five things, and then we'll all get to go home. So focus up. Here we go. Five marks of someone who has heaven in their heart. Do you want to know if you have Christ preeminent in your life? Well, if you have Christ preeminent in your life, these five things will be true of you. Number one, those who have Christ preeminent in their life, they mortify the old man. They mortify the old man. Look at verses 5 through 9 of Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, and ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Paul says someone who has heaven in their heart has killed their old man. Not their old man, but their old life, their old man. You know what I'm talking about. People who are seeking the things of this earth, people who are seeking the things of the earth, who have their affections of things here on the earth, well, their focus is on their flesh, isn't it? If our affections are down here on earth, we're going to be focusing on our flesh. People who are seeking the things on earth, they're going to focus on what feels good to them in the moment. They'll focus on what feels good to them right at this time. For some, I mean, that's covetousness. For others, that may be sexual sin. For some, that's idolatry. For some, it may be anger, filthy communication. You see the sins listed in the verses. Paul says, look, these are all marks of the old man. These are all things that are supposed to be dead in our lives. But if our affections are down here on earth, these things are going to be prevalent in our lives. We're supposed to kill these things off. We're supposed to mortify. We're supposed to execute these things. They shouldn't be a part of our lives. Well, how do you get rid of those things? You say, I have those things going on in my life. I have some anger going on in my life. There's some covetousness in my life. What am I supposed to do about it? Well, you have to have heaven in your heart. You got to immerse yourself in the work of Christ. You got to focus on spiritual things. You do those things, and you'll mortify the deeds of this flesh. Listen, it's kind of hard to blaspheme or be angry when you're putting a Bible together for Scripture night, isn't it? Kind of hard to blaspheme God when you're putting a Bible together. It's kind of hard to be idolatrous when you're singing for the Lord in choir. I mean, it's kind of hard to have an immoral thought when you're exercising your mind on spiritual things. It's kind of hard to lie to someone when you're marveling at God and praying to the Lord. I'm simply saying here tonight that this tells me if you're struggling with any of these sins that Paul listed here, that the remedy would be for you to immerse yourself in the work of Christ and exercise your mind on spiritual things. If you're struggling with these things, whether it's a wicked thought or anger or something like that, well, then maybe you ought to spend some more time in prayer. Maybe you got to force yourself to spend some time thinking about spiritual things. Maybe you ought to focus on your Savior. Focus on seeing Him face to face one of these days. If your mind will go to those things, you'll have a lot better time having victory over sin. The person who has heaven in their hearts will mortify, they'll put to death the old man. So secondly here tonight, and similarly, I told you that we'll be moving through these. We're already on point number two, so have hope. Secondly here tonight, the person who has heaven in their heart, they will also put on the new man. They'll put on the new man. Look with me, if you will, at verses 10 through verse number 14. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. The Bible says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is in all, or is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ also forgave you, so do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Listen here tonight. If you have a heaven in your heart, if you have eternity as your focus, if you have heaven, your heavenly home as your focus, then you will put on the new man. You will put on the new man. Similar to what we just talked about, if heaven is in your heart, it'll be a lot easier for you to be long-suffering. If heaven is in your heart, it'll be a lot easier for you to be forbearing. It'll be a lot easier for you to forgive someone. It'll be a lot easier for you to be humble and kind when you have Christ in eternity as your focus. And most of all, verse number 14, it's easier to love when you have heaven in your heart. It's easier to love. You know, it's easier to show the love of God when you're serving Him in your church like you should. It's easier for you to show the love of God after you spent the morning with Him in prayer. It's easier for you to show the love of God when you finish thinking about Him, when you finish thinking about meeting Him face to face, when you finish meditating upon His Word. It's easier to show the love of God when you just thought about how He saved you. You know, all these things are marks of someone who is saved, and all of these things should be part of our life. All of these things Paul listed that he called being part of the new man are all made easier with heaven in our heart. They all should come naturally to us, but they don't for whatever reason. But they do come more easy to us when heaven is in our heart. The person who has heaven in their heart, who has eternity as their focus, they will put on the new man. They will put on the new man. So let me give you three more things to think about. Thirdly, a third mark of someone who has heaven in their heart is that they experience the peace of God. They experience the peace of God. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." The third mark of someone who has heaven in their heart is that they experience the peace of God. Now, I know I've preached this on a couple of occasions, so I'm not going to belabor this point, but I'll bring it up again. There are, of course, two kinds of peace in the Bible. There's the peace of God and the peace with God. And the peace with God is made when a person gets saved. We know that here tonight. You can have peace with God. If you're here tonight and you're lost, listen, you can make peace with God tonight. And you can have heaven as your home if you'll make peace with God. And if you have peace with God, then you can know the peace of God. You can't know the peace of God without the peace with God. Well, what's the peace of God? Well, the peace of God is the peace that passes all understanding. The peace of God is that unexplainable peace. The peace of God is that peace that allows you to live above your circumstances. It's that peace that when everything is going wrong in your life, you're not worried about it. You just know that, you know what? I don't know what's going on, but I do know something, and that is that the Lord's going to work this all out. That's the peace where your lost coworker is baffled by you. You know, where the Lord brings a trial into your life, and they're like, well, how are you not shaken by all this? Well, let me ask you, where does that peace stem from? Where do you get that peace? Where does that kind of peace come from? Well, that peace stems from the fact that this world's not our home. No matter what trial we're going to face in our life, it's nothing because at the very worst, we'll end up in heaven where we're supposed to be. That peace that comes from the fact that our affections are not here on the earth. We're looking forward to something better. These problems are insignificant because I have something better that's waiting on me. You know, all of this stuff is just going to burn up with a fervent heat. I'm not worried about this. I'm not worried about these earthly things. I'm not bringing any of this home with me. That means that everything that goes, even if everything goes horribly wrong, even if the worst happens, I'm still going home one of these days. I still have heaven as my home. I still got a Father in heaven who loves me, and I still have a home in heaven waiting on me. You know, I'm not too tied up in this stuff on earth. It doesn't have my affections. I'm not too worried about this. I've got Christ's work to focus on. And if you'll have heaven in your heart, you too can have the peace of God. You too can have the peace of God. You can live above your circumstances. You too can have that peace that passeth all understanding. Which means on the flip side, if you just can't seem to find peace in your life, well, it might just be that your focus is not on heaven. Your focus is not on Him. Your focus is on this earth. Your affections are all down here. You know, so either you're not saved, or maybe you've just spent too much time worrying because you haven't been serving the Lord. Maybe you have too much time to worry because you haven't been serving the Lord. Or maybe you just need to force yourself to focus more on heavenly things. So marks of someone who has heaven in their heart. Number one, they'll mortify the old man. Number two, they'll put on the new man. Number three, they'll have the peace of God. And fourthly, they are influenced by the Word of God. The person who has heaven in their heart, they are influenced by the Word of God. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." If you'll have heaven in your heart, you'll be blessed by the Word of God. You'll be able to dwell on it, and it'll dwell in you. You'll be influenced by it, and it'll speak to your heart. Listen, if you're one of those people here tonight who say, you know what, I just don't understand what's going on with my spiritual life. I mean, it just seems like God isn't speaking to me. I mean, I'm not getting anything out of the preaching. I'm not getting anything out of my Bible reading. Well, it might just be that your affections are not on things above. You're not seeking the things that are above. All of your focus and effort is on the things of the earth. Maybe tonight you need to start focusing on eternal things. You need to start forcing yourself to focus on eternal things. You know, I'm trying to be practical here tonight. If you're not getting anything out of the Word of God, you might want to check about those two things we've talked about. Perhaps you're at a point in your spiritual life where you just don't seem to care. Or you don't seem to care. Well, let me ask you, are you serving Him? Are you serving Him? Have you spent some time meditating on spiritual things? Verse 16 makes it very clear that the person who has heaven in their heart will have the Word of Christ dwelling in them richly. I mean, they'll want to teach it. Isn't that what he says? Teaching and admonishing one another. They'll be sharing with others. They'll sing about it. Hey, if you have heaven in your heart, it'll give you something to sing about. It'll give you something to sing about. If you're like me, it may not always sound good. It may not always come out all right, but it will come out because it'll be in your heart. When you have heaven in your heart, you'll be blessed by the Word of God, and you'll want to minister to others with it. and you'll have a reason to praise the Lord. You want to know where the right ministry, where right ministry and right worship comes from? It comes from having heaven in your heart. It comes from having an eternal focus. That also means if you don't feel like singing, if you don't feel like ministering, if you're not getting anything out of the Word of God, well, then you're probably not seeking the right things. Your affections are probably not in the right place. Because the marks of someone with heaven in their heart, they'll mortify the old man. They're not going to wallow in sin. They'll put on the new man. They'll do the right things that the Christian should do. They'll have the peace of God, and they'll be blessed and influenced by the Word of God. And then fifthly and lastly tonight, the person who will have heaven in their heart, they will do all for the glory of God. They will live for the glory of God. Look at these last verses, and verses 17 through 25. The Bible says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Lastly tonight, the person who has heaven in their heart, they will do all for the glory of God. They will want to serve God. That means if you're a family, that means you'll be the family member if you're supposed to be for the glory of God. That means if you're having problems in your marriage, there's a good chance that someone doesn't have their heaven in their heart. Fathers, if you have a problem with anger. Children, if you have a problem with obedience. It might just be that your affections are in the wrong place. It might just be that your affections are not on things above. Hey, he also said those of us who work. You caught up in work drama, your boss driving you crazy, you find yourself complaining about your employer, you know what will cure all that? Having heaven as your focus, having eternity as your focus. See, this is meant to be a real simple message. If we seek those things which are above, we'll have our affections on things above, and we'll find ourselves doing all to the glory of God. It really is that simple. Christ said it this way, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. If we'll get it in our minds that this world that we're living in is not our permanent residence, we will have a more successful Christian life. We will have a more successful Christian life. You understand tonight that all these five areas that we just talked about, all these five areas of life, dealing with sin in the flesh, doing the right things, having peace, being affected by the Word of God, and living day to day for the glory of God, we try to focus on all those things, don't we, as Christians? I mean, that's where we put our focus. That's what we think. That's what defines a successful Christian. So we try to put our attention to do those things. You know, if I will just try to have victory over my sin, if I'll just try to do the right thing, if I'll just try to be the right husband I'm supposed to be, then I'll have a successful Christian life. And that's true. But you know how it's made easier? When you have the right focus. When you have heaven as your eternal focus. When you have heaven in your heart. All these are byproducts of verses 1 through 4. All these are byproducts of verses 1 through 4. Many times our focus is on verses 5 through 25. But if we would just focus on verses 1 through 4, then the rest will all come naturally. So let me give you some application. What are we supposed to take away from all this? And we'll be done. We'll wrap this up. First off tonight, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, listen, you're missing out on your heavenly home. You're missing out on a heavenly home. Oh, you have a home waiting for you. If you're here tonight and you're lost, you have a home waiting for you. And it's eternal home, just like the rest of us have. But it's not one you should look forward to. It's not one you should look forward to. It's not a place of anticipation like heaven is. It's home that all of those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior go. And as I said, just like heaven, it's an eternal home. It's a place where you'll be for all eternity. But listen tonight, you have the opportunity to change your address. You have the opportunity tonight to change your eternal address. If you're not saved, if you don't know if you have peace between you and God, if you don't know if you're on your way to heaven when you die, tonight would be a good night to get that settled. Come forward during the invitation. We'd love to show you from the Scriptures how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. But what about those of us who are saved? What about for those of us who are saved? I understand that many of us are probably saved here tonight. What's the application for us? Well, the question for us is this. Well, what's our service for the Lord like? Are we immersing ourselves in the service for the Lord? How often do we exercise our mind on spiritual things? Do we have heaven in our heart? Or are we too focused on things of this earth? You know, I'm not sure how the Lord may have spoken to someone tonight, But let me just give you a couple of examples of possibilities. Maybe someone here tonight would just say, you know what? I need to give God more in the area of service. I need to commit to serving Him more. I need to commit to putting my heart in the service that I am doing. You know, I'll say it again, the more work you do for Christ here on this earth, the easier it is to focus on heaven. The more work you do for Christ, the easier it is to focus on heaven. Maybe the Lord would speak to your heart tonight to come to the altar during the invitation time and just to commit to serving Him like you should. Secondly, maybe someone is here tonight and it's been so long since they've thought about spiritual things. I mean, if you just think to yourself, when was the last time I just spent some time thinking about the Lord? When was the last time I just savored the things of God? You know, if that's been too long for you tonight, maybe you ought to come to the altar tonight and just commit to doing that to God on a daily basis. Maybe commit to setting some time aside for meditation on the Word of God. Or maybe just commit to thinking about the words of the songs you sing. Or maybe to commit to more time in prayer and meditation and fellowship with the Lord. You know, maybe some of you are struggling with your sinful nature. You know, when we read through those sins, maybe some of you are saying, well, you know what? I see those things in my life. You know, I struggle with anger. I struggle with these things. Well, maybe you just need to say, you know what? I need to start having heaven in my heart. I need to commit to having heaven in my heart so I can have victory over these things. You know, perhaps you're someone who's been living with heaven in your heart tonight. Perhaps you've been doing the right thing. Well, maybe God would have you come and thank Him for the blessing that you've been experiencing while having heaven in your heart on this earth, and the bigger blessings that you have awaiting for you in your home in heaven. You know, the title of my message tonight was, "There's no place like home." There's no place like home. You know, there's an old saying that says, home is where your heart is. Home is where your heart is. So my question for us tonight is this: which home has our heart? Our earthly home or our eternal home? Stand with me if you would, and we'll have a time of invitation. If you need to come tonight, if the Lord spoke in your heart in any way, you can just go ahead and come and do business with Him.